Genesis chapter number 45. Let's look at that chapter, and we're going to read a little bit of it, and then we're going to continue kind of where we left off last week, finish up the thought we were on. I spent about the entire lesson last week laying the groundwork, so that then I had about 5 minutes to present the truths. So we're going to review those quickly and then move on. But let's read some into Genesis chapter number 45. This is an exciting place to be, an exciting part of the story of Joseph's life. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me,' and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And after, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." And let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glad reunion day. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to maybe understand a little more deeply, a little more accurately, this matter of forgiveness, Lord. First of all, Lord, as we review the idea of repentance, and then, Lord, the obligation that repentance brings upon each and every one of us, Lord, this obligation to forgive, God, the necessity of it. Thank you, Lord, that we can find no better illustration in the Bible of forgiveness than your willingness to forgive us, Lord, as lost sinners, and to be willing, Lord, when we repent and turn to you, to accept us, Lord, and to love us and to care for us and cherish us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that maybe as a result of these lessons, some relationships that are estranged can be restored. I pray that we understand, Lord, a little bit about what's necessary for that to happen. And, Lord, that you'd then take us on through this story. We're going to learn other things, Lord willing. We have time. And, God, just give us a good Sunday morning, Lord. Be with the different classes, Lord. Be with the teachers. Bless each one, Lord. Use them today, God. And, Lord, we are grateful for what you do here each Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Let's get into the lesson. First of all, I'd like to do just a quick little bit of review. I believe that Genesis chapter number 42 and Genesis chapter number 43, and as I said last week, it may seem as if Joseph is kind of playing a cat and mouse game with them, but this wasn't something that he was doing just for his own amusement. He wasn't doing this to torment his brothers. He was doing this to find out their true heart, He wanted to see what their attitude and relationship to Benjamin was. He wanted to see if they had in their hearts truly repented of what they did in selling him into slavery. And he also wanted to test their honesty and to see whether or not they had changed, whether or not there was genuine change. So we studied that. We spent a lot of time on that. I'm not going to go back through all of those scriptures. But I believe that Joseph, led by the Lord, constructed here in Genesis chapter 44 was an opportunity, a final test, a last and final test. He'd heard evidences of repentance. He saw some things that I think encouraged his heart, but he wanted to construct an opportunity where they had the same opportunity to do what they had done previously. Now, let me just get your hearts here a minute, okay? How are we doing? We awake Sunday morning. It's tough, isn't it? All right. Sunday school is character hour, amen? You have to really listen on purpose, all right? Don't miss this because we're going to touch on so many things that are just vitally important in this matter of repentance. You know, how do you know, Brother Jerry, whether something's repentant? Now, somebody's repentant. Here's a better question, because I think we tend to want to be experts on judging somebody else's repentance. But maybe what we ought to say is, how do I prove to God that I'm truly repentant when I need to be repentant? Because, folks, this isn't just something we learn so we can walk around and evaluate everybody else. This is something that I hope will teach us of the necessity of repentance in our own life and what that really means. So don't miss this, okay? How do we define repentance? Well, Joseph tested his brothers in three areas. He wanted to see if there was a genuine honesty in their life concerning what they'd done, a genuine sorrow. And by the way, the Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. A genuine sorrow, not a I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry that I have to suffer these consequences, but I'm sorry that I did that. And then here's the real test of repentance. Is there a genuine change? A genuine change. You see, folks, you can be honest and own the action. You can say that you're sorry, but it's proved out when you have the exact same opportunity to do the same thing. Has there been genuine change? Now, folks, this is growth in grace. This is how we advance in the Christian life. You know, Brother Jerry, I'm struggling with a sin in my life. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. I haven't worked real hard at getting rid of it. I've spent some time harboring. I've protected it somewhat. I've defended it when the Holy Spirit's come to me. Let me ask you, first of all, how's all that going? Are you happy? Are you productive? Are you fruitful? Now you and I both know those are the type of things that hold us back from realizing our full potential for the Lord. And so, all right, you've protected it. You've harbored it. You've excused it. How about this? Here's an idea. Why don't you repent of it? Why don't you repent of it? Now what's that involve? Well, this is what it involves. First of all, you've got to own it. You've got to look at it like God looks at it. You've got to call it what God calls it. You've got to absolutely own it yourself. You can't say, well, I do this because of this person, because of this circumstances, and because of all of these things. You've got to own it. Now you've got to get sorry about it. No, really. I mean, we need to just go to a grieving over it. You know, it grieves God. So why doesn't it grieve us? And so we need to get sorry about it. We need to say, God, I'm sorry about this. I'm sorry that I think so little of you, so little of my relationship with you, that I would let something as petty and as wicked and as evil as this come between me and you. Shame on me. God, I'm telling you what, that's just sorry of me. That's just wicked of me. And you know, folks, listen, we need to own up some things and get before God and say, God, I need to see this as you see it. I mean, this is like spitting in your face. This is like slapping. I'm treating you like you're an old blind man. And Lord, I need to look at this sin like you look at it and feel about it the way you feel about it and be genuinely sorry for what it's doing to prevent me from having the right relationship with you, what it's doing to keeping my heart right with you, and what it's doing to other people in my life. And so we get sorry about it. Then, here's the test, because it's not repentance yet until we change. And that means that the next time we have an opportunity to do the same thing, we don't do it. Now, here they sold Joseph. You know what? And they had another parallel opportunity to betray Benjamin for their own benefit. And you know what they did? They not only didn't do that, but they offered themselves as slaves in Benjamin's place. And so, folks, a lot of times it's not just not doing the negative, it's doing the opposite positive. Now, what do you mean by that? All right, my sin. Let's say my sin is lying. The next opportunity I have or attempted to sin for my own benefit, I not only not sin, but I don't stay quiet either. I own up. I say the right thing. I tell the truth. See, sometimes we want to live in no man's land, somewhere in between. You know, it's not a matter of just removing. This will help you. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Brother Jerry, I can't get past this. I can't conquer this one sin in my life. And by the way, it may be bitterness. It may be lust. It may be pride. It may be dishonesty. It could be a lot of things. Well, here's what we do. We try to remove a negative without replacing it with a positive. And what I like about them is not only did they not betray Benjamin, but they were willing to offer themselves. And honestly, I battled, Brother Jerry. I come here. You know what? I heard it when I was a teenager. I battled it as a teenager. Now I'm a young adult. I'm still battling it. I've been to the altar 14 times to give up rock and roll music. And I keep going back to it. Well, let me ask you this. Are you replacing it with anything when you give it up? First of all, if you're going to give it up, what do you mean? What's that mean? By the way, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, boy, I feel sorry about that. I feel guilty. Pastor Jerry hit it this Sunday, so I'll take all my wrong CDs and I'll stick them in the bottom drawer of my dresser. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what that means? That means you don't make it easy to sin. You don't make, you don't stockpile. That's what that word provision, make no provision for the flesh. You know, you don't stockpile. I tell the story about this. I think I've told it here before. And there was a drunkard, an old drunkard that was on one of my bus routes in Chicago. And I'd see him about every 2 or 3 weeks, and he'd come to me. Every time he'd see me, I guess he thought I was a Catholic father or something. He'd want to come up and confess his drinking sin to me. And he'd come up and he'd start crying and weeping and hanging on me. And I'm just an old drunkard and I need to get right and I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. And I'd see him 2 or 3 weeks later and he'd been drinking again. See him 2 or 3 weeks later and he's drinking. He's always sorry, but always drinking. And he came out of his basement apartment. I could think I could still take you right to the apartment. Came out of his basement apartment. See me walking by. Came out, started this stuff again, and I grabbed him by the arm and I said, "You really sorry?" "Yes, I mean it this time. You going to quit?" "Yes." I said, "Let's go." I just got a hold of his arm. We went right down to that apartment building. Buddy, I started going through cupboards and refrigerators and I'm yanking bottles out and pouring them down the sink. And man, he sobered up real quick. He started grabbing those bottles away from me and wrestling with me. I'm pushing him away and pouring bottles down. And he's like, "Don't." And then he got mad. And then I got mad. And I turned around and I said, "Let me tell you something. This is sin and you're making a mockery. You're making a mockery of it." I said, "You tell me how sorry you are and you tell me you're not going to do it anymore, but then you stockpile this stuff. And here I'm trying to help you and you won't even let me help." You know, a lot of Christians are like that though. You know, you say, "Oh, I need to get rid of this bitterness." But the honest truth is you've got a closet in your heart where you know you keep it and you won't open the door and get rid of it. Yeah. "Well, I'm going to start tithing, Brother Jerry. I'm going to start tithing." Then 2 weeks later, God tests you on that by letting something happen into your life. In the back of your mind, you're really saying, "I'm going to tithe if it works out. I'm going to tithe if I start getting extra right away." And you know what? God knows whether or not you're true-hearted or not. That's just the way it is. Just the way it is. You know, we've watched it here at the church. I don't joy in it. I don't revel in it. I grieve over it. But I've watched certain people come to church here, and you know, they'll get in a bad spot with difficult situation. And boy, they'll come in here and get back in church and boo-hoo and cry, and God will begin to bless and help them. And next thing you know, when things start turning around a little bit, they're right back out in the world, and they're gone for another 6 months until, you know what, they hit rock bottom again. You know, folks, if you want to live that way, I guess I can't help it. But man, that's not repentance. God's not some genie in a bottle that we pull the cork on and rub the bottle, and when we need him, he pops out, and we tell him what we need, and he's supposed to run and get it for us. No, he's the one that's supposed to be the master. And so what I'm saying is this, and I pray that you'll get this into your heart. Some of the things, I'm not picking at you. I'm saying, listen, folks, there's a difference between repentance, difference between I'm sorry because I got caught. I'm sorry because I'm starting to pay the consequences, and I'm truly sorry over my sin. And that sorrow includes change. It includes change. Brother Jerry, I want to change. Well, no, make no provision for the flesh. Go home, clean out, get rid of, throw away. I've said this often. I believe from time to time we need to have what I call an old brown bag revival. What that is, where you get the grocery bag and you open it up and you go through every room in your house, every place in your house. It's amazing, folks, even in a good Christian home, what just creeps in on us. Next thing you know, there's a bunch of stuff and we're thinking, well, why did we let that in here? What's that doing in here? I'm talking about music creeps in on us. Movies creep in on us. Magazines creep in on us. Things that just, what are we doing? Why is this stuff here? You know, some of you need to go to your computer. Isn't there a trash bin on your computer? Isn't there something that you need to drag that over there? You drag a bunch of that junk over there and throw it in the trash. And then do whatever you have to do so you can't get it back. I don't know enough about computers to do it. I know a stick of dynamite works. And strap that to that computer and light the fuse. You won't have to worry about it. But now listen to me, because I'm going to move on. Say, Brother Jerry, this matter of making no provision for the flesh. You know, I'm just telling you, some of you shouldn't have TVs. If you can't handle it, get rid of it. When I was a teenage boy and I was wrestling with the wrong kind of music, you know what I did? I reached underneath the dash of my car and I yanked the wires out of the back of the radio. You know why? Because I was having a hard time. And I'd say, I'm not going to do it, but you know what? Sometimes I'd be in the car by myself. You know what? It'd be better. We're not in quiet enough anyway. Yeah, I'm not talking to teenagers. I'm talking to young adult men. I'm talking to ladies. You know, you do what you have to do. But don't play games with God. Don't treat God like he's a fool. He's not a fool. And if we're going to get right, let's be right. And so this matter of repentance, genuine change. Now, let me flip the coin now. We've hit that pretty hard, but let's flip the coin. Would you agree with me? Would you agree with me that these 10 brothers who had pulled these shenanigans, who had done this to Joseph, would you believe that in the matter of honesty and sorrow and change, their repentance was genuine? Would you agree with that? You know, that's refreshing to see. Praise God. I don't know how much we see that anymore in the Church of Jesus Christ. I just don't. But praise God, here we see it. Now, let me just say this, folks. All of a sudden now, the responsibility shifts over to the offended. And we've hit this pretty hard about what repentance is. But you know what? True repentance puts a responsibility on the offended. And what we see is that Joseph here acts and responds in a very biblical manner to true repentance. I have seen people that's not truly repented. I've also seen people that have truly repented, and yet someone in their life won't forgive them, will not let them off the hook. Not let them off the hook. So Joseph, my goodness sakes, folks, well, you don't know what they've done. What did they throw you in a pit? They sell you into slavery. You spend 13 years in a prison. Come on. Come on. You know, we need to get over this thing. The honest truth is, if there is true repentance, then it obligates us, if we're going to be right with God, to forgive. If we're going to be right with God, we must forgive. Now, we talked about genuine repentance. Let's talk about genuine forgiveness. Forgiveness towards the offender. Brother Jerry, what is our obligation once somebody comes in true-hearted repentance? What is our obligation towards them? Number one, we are obligated to forgive. Absolutely, according to the scriptures, the Bible says 70 times 70, we are obligated to forgive. All right, there's a lot of scripture we could go to there, but would most of you agree that that's pretty? I can say that based on a lot of scripture, amen? All right, so number one, we are obligated to forgive. I love chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them and stood by them, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out for me," and there stood no man with him. Joseph made himself known to his brother, and he wept aloud. Boy, the dam burst here. My goodness sakes, he's been holding back. He's been running in and out of these meetings, of trying to fight the emotions of everything. Yet, it was necessary that he go through the process to prove them out. Now, there's no reason that Joseph needs to hold back. I believe when the tears came, forgiveness came. I believe when the dam burst, you know what? His heart opened completely, and I don't think there was an ounce of animosity left towards his brethren at all. And we're going to see that as we read down through here. Now, number one, let me say this. When someone truly repents, we need to forgive them. We need to forgive them. Folks, listen to me. I'm pleading with you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church members. There's going to be folks in this church from time to time. There has been throughout the history of this church folks that have just messed up. They just goofed up. They come back. They make things right. We do not have a right to hold animosity in our hearts towards them. We do not have a right to do that. I mean, all of a sudden, it's no longer them that's involved in wickedness. It's us that are involved in wickedness when we get to that point. By the way, that means be kind to them. That means talk to them. That means befriend them. That means be a blessing to them. Well, yeah, well, all right. I'm not going to hold animosity, but I'm just not going to have anything to do with them. Shame on you. Well, you want God to treat you like that next time you need forgiveness? Oh, okay, I'll forgive you, but don't expect me to hear your prayers anymore or talk to you, converse with you, or speak to you through the Bible. Well, I don't think that's forgiveness then. And so we can, in essence, become the one who's involved in sin. Because the command to repent comes from the same God as the command to forgive. Now, I'm talking about married couples. Well, I forgive him, but you're going to hold it over his head the rest of his life. Well, then you don't know what forgiveness is. Well, he's got to prove himself. Well, it's been 20 years. How much longer do you want to go? Now, the honest truth is, if God treated us like we treat each other, shame on it. We would absolutely feel that God was an unfair God. So let's not be unfair to each other. Now, that means parents, sometimes you have to forgive your children. Children, sometimes you have to forgive your parents. Guess what? Nobody's perfect. Guess what? We all mess up. Guess what? All we can say, what do you want them to do? What do you want them to do? 40 lashes with a wet noodle? What do you want them to do? Carry a cross for the next 6 months till their back is scarred and bloody, and then you'll see that there's finally... What do you want to do? What do you want them to do? You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God clears our record, but church members won't. I mean, we got God's eternal record, and it's not on there, but it's still on your list. It's still on my list. Well, that's wicked. I'm sorry, but that's just wicked. It's not right. So, if we want to see genuine repentance, and we see these things, they've been honest, they're sorry, and they've changed. What else do you want them to do? So now, it's my turn to say, God, now it falls on me to genuinely forgive them. And not only this, watch this. Let me have you look at, I'm going to tell you something. One thing Joseph had that helped him in this matter of forgiveness is he had a God perspective of what happened. Now stay right here with me, because folks, we all quote it and we all say we believe it, but I'm not sure we really believe Romans 8:28. But notice, if you will, in verse number 6, what he says about, verse number 5, what Joseph says. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now, I love this, verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And I jumped over verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. You know what God said? God said, and what Joseph was saying here, he's saying, you know what? What you meant for evil, but God turned it into good. And you know what? Here's the second step. Number one, forgive them. Number two, accept the will of God. Accept it as part of the will of God. Now notice this. Romans 8:28 says this, for all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. Now that's very important that you get that. Well, what we view that, Romans 8:28, a lot of times is if we look at it like this. We say, you know what, all the good things work together for good to them that love God. But God doesn't say that in that verse. He says all things work together for good to them that love God. That's what he says. And so what I'm sharing with you is this. Folks, listen to me. There are some bad things that happen. There are some wrong things that happen. There are some unfair things that happen in our life. But God can take the bad and the good and work them all together and get good out of them. Listen, these brethren and their families and their wives and their children and his father's going to be spared starvation because of what happened. God's hand was ultimately in control here. So what we've got to do is say this. I'm not saying that you need to look at a evil or at a sin or at a wrong and say, well, it's good. I want you to be able to say, God can work it together with the other things in my life and turn out good. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll learn that and you'll get that, Brother Jerry, I'm having trouble discerning that. Ask God to give you light. Ask God to give you discernment there. I'm not telling you to rejoice in a bad thing. I'm just telling you to have faith enough to know that God can take something bad and turn it into something good. And man, it's exciting as you listen, folks. I'm 46 years old. I was saved when I was 5 years old. If my math's still halfway decent, I've been saved 41 years. There's some things after being saved 41 years that you don't wrestle with a whole lot anymore. I'm just being honest with you. And one of the things is this. I don't panic when something seemingly bad comes. I don't overreact to it. I don't fall apart because of it. It doesn't mean that I don't have dark days. It doesn't mean I don't struggle. It doesn't mean that the devil doesn't sit on my shoulder too. But I'm going to tell you, after you've walked the walk of faith for so long in your life, and you understand that God is the one that's ultimately in control, and it doesn't mean that he is involved in evil, but listen, he sometimes allows things to happen, but listen, even in allowing them to happen, he's got an ultimate plan involved, and he works things, even unfortunate situations, even devastating situations, he can work those things out in your life and put it together with all the other things and come out where somebody's helped and somebody's blessed and some miracle happens or somebody comes to Christ that wouldn't have come to Christ or some decisions made that wouldn't have been made. And so let me just encourage you as Christians, stop hitting the panic button every time something happens in your life that you don't understand. There's a lot that's going to happen that you don't understand, but God understands it all. God's got a perspective that I don't have, and I can't always see through his eyes. I can't always see what he sees, but I've learned to trust him. And so accept it as part of the will of God, the work of God in your life. So what Joseph said is, I don't blame you for this thing happening. I've gone to the point, and it's been long enough, I can look back and see that it was part, the hand of God was there in allowing this to happen in my life. And I know Joseph's gone. I'm not sure he saw it while he was working for Potiphar. I'm sure he didn't see it while he was sitting in the prison. And I'm not saying that you're necessarily going to have that perspective immediately. But I promise you, you just hang around. You keep your faith strong in God. You listen. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit when something comes in your life that's hard. Don't quit. Don't quit on God. Because what happens if you do, you're never going to get to that place where you're going to see God turn that into a blessing. And so I believe that. I'm strong in my faith in that area. I absolutely 100% believe that. That God, there's nothing that happens in my life, nothing that God allows in my life, no matter how devastating it may seem, no matter how wrong it may be, that God does not have the power to use that as just one more ingredient to put something together that's going to turn into good. And so I think that's one of the things Joseph had here. He had forgiveness available to his brothers. He gave them that forgiveness. He accepted it as from the hand of God, that God had allowed that so that ultimate good could come out of it. Number three, here's another, I think, attribute of true forgiveness. He had a desire to return good upon the offenders. He had a desire to return good unto the offenders. And I wish we had time to read this entire chapter. But if you'll see in verse number 6, it says, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And what's exciting is you go on down here and you go into the chapter, and it's amazing how Joseph literally heaps upon his brethren. In this chapter and the next chapter, he heaps upon his brethren's blessing. He gives them raiment. He gives them provision. He gives them food. He gives them wagons. He goes and provides transportation and manpower, moves them back, sees to it that with Pharaoh's blessing, they're able to settle into the best of the best of the best of Egypt's land, that they're able to continue to do what they were doing. They were able to keep their occupation. Joseph orchestrated all of that. Folks, listen, this is a true test of forgiveness. Brother Jerry, I think I've forgiven a person. I think that they've truly repented. They freed me up to forgive them. So I looked in my life and I see that from my heart, I believe I've forgiven them. And I also believe that I have enough faith in God to just trust him that this was allowed by his hand and he's going to work it together for good. Now, here's another test. Do you withhold blessings to that person? When you are given opportunity, and even do you create opportunities to heap good upon them? And now we're past the elementary level of Christianity. We're out of high school. This is college graduate courses. This may be PhD courses, honestly. But listen, that's what I want God to do for me. I've failed him. I've done wrong. When I come with true-hearted repentance, I don't want just forgiveness. I don't want him just to receive me back. I'm going to start asking again for his blessings. I want his blessings. Well, I'll forgive you, and I'll accept you back. But no, don't ask me for anything else the rest of your Christian life. Now, that's not how God does it. Thank God. Woo! Thank God. So we can't be that way either. And so what we see is we see a desire to return good upon the offenders. And then we see also genuine affection towards the offenders. And did you remember that little part we read there? And we're going to close down here. But the little part there in verse 14 and 15. "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck." Now see though, folks, that's what we tend to do. We want to show affection to the people that's never caused us any problems. It's always been nice to us. This is his buddy brother. But in that next verse, is so powerful. "Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them." And genuine affection. Hey, Brother Jerry, I'll be honest with you. And we might as well be honest. You know, have you got to the point where you figure out you might as well just say to God what you feel because he knows anyway? You're not going to fool him. So sometimes you got to say, "Okay, Lord, you know, I heard this morning. And I'm sure glad for Joseph. And he did the right thing. But, whoo, I'm struggling here." All right, I think I've forgiven him. And I think I can accept the fact that, you know what, this is the work, part of the working of God. And I guess I can try to be nice to him some when I can't help it. Help me with that. But then to say, can I treat him with kindness? Can I treat him with genuine affection? And thank God, God still loves me. Thank God he doesn't withhold his love. Now, wouldn't that be something? Okay, all right, here's God's final offer. I'll forgive you, I'll accept you back, and I'll either even bless you, but I'm not going to love you. Would any of these other things mean much? Would any of these other things really mean much? And so what God does is he says, "Come to me, I'll forgive you, I'll accept you, I'll begin to bless you, and I'll love you, and maybe even love you a little more than I loved you before, or maybe just show it a little more than I loved you before." And that's the way God does. It's good to see you, my friend. The owner of the restaurant I was telling you about, I already told them about the coupons. We've got them back in the back, and he told me this morning he was going to try to slip in and spend a little time with us today. So it's good to see you. And thank you from our church for that kindness and making that offer to us. And I'm going to look at my busy schedule and find some time to take advantage of that this week. Amen. He said bring a party with you, as many as you want to bring. So why don't you just all come? Let's totally freak him out and all walk in at the same moment, all right? Yeah. you talk about it. It'd be two looks on his face, happy and panicked. He'd be happy to see everybody and then panic you. But anyway, we won't do that to you, but we will try to come by and be a blessing to you. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, it's wonderful to have a Heavenly Father who has not only, Lord, invented and orchestrated forgiveness, but truly defines forgiveness every single day of our relationship. Now, Lord, we're just, Lord, flesh. And even when we're saved, God, we still have this carnal nature. Lord, for many of us, it's not drinking, it's not smoking, it's not the other things. But this is the kind of thing, Lord, that I believe we as Christians battle. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. We need the fullness of your Holy Spirit. We need to be Spirit-filled in order to live this type of life. This is really beyond, Lord, what the flesh can do. So we plead for your fullness. We plead for your heart. Lord, we want to see things from your perspective and do things as you would do. So help us in this matter of true-hearted forgiveness, Lord, to do unto others as we would have you do to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.